I love the Psalms. I think most of you who've been around here for a while know that. I make it my goal to try to read the Psalms through twice a year. I just finished the end of May reading through Psalms the first time. I'm taking June off, and I'm reading the book of Proverbs, one chapter a month. So this morning I read Proverbs chapter 17. Then I will go back to reading the Psalms, and we need to be putting the Psalms and the Proverbs into our hearts and our minds. We need them. Our children need them. You need to be teaching your children the Psalms and the Proverbs, just incredible truths that enrich our soul, increase our love for the Lord, teach us the difference between wisdom and foolishness, and there's just so much to learn there. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of a flyby here as we begin, and I want to give you the theme for the Psalms. The Psalms are the prayer book of God's people. Now, some of you may say, whoa, wait a minute. I thought the Psalms were a song book, and that's true, but as you look at the Psalms, they present themselves as a prayer and as a prayer that are being sung. And this is the worship book of God's people. And so the prayer book, the song book of God's people who are striving to be faithful to God's word. This is our desire. This is our passion. We love the Lord, so we love his word. We're wanting to put the word into our hearts and our minds and let it filter through our lives and out of our lives into others as they wait for the messianic kingdom. Now, do you know what the messianic kingdom is called in Scripture? It's Zion. You see the word Zion throughout the Scripture, mostly in the Old Testament, and Zion is an important word, and we're going to talk more about this a little bit later. There are two basic kinds of psalms. First of all, there is a lament, and a lament expresses pain, confusion, grief, fear, even anger. And this lament, this confusion, this pain, this grief, this fear, this anger, I am expressing all of that to God. But there is a big if attached to that. As I express my fear to God, my confusion to God, my anger to God, my pain to God, I can do that, and it is a true lament if I am looking to the Lord to prove himself big and to prove himself strong. And so I express my pain to the Lord. Prove yourself strong. I express my anger to the Lord. Prove yourself strong. And that's what a true lament is. It's not whining. Now, let me give you some examples. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, Sennacherib of Assyria sends an envoy to Jerusalem to speak to King Hezekiah. And the envoy says, listen, who is your God? He is nobody. He is nothing. Your God is not able to defend you. And the envoy mocked God, ridiculed Hezekiah. Hezekiah goes and he falls on his face before God and he said, God, these heathens have mocked you. They have ridiculed your name. Don't let them get away with this. Prove yourself strong. Show them how big you are. And you know what God did? He miraculously killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And when Sennacherib got back to Assyria, two of his sons murdered him. God will not be mocked. And Hezekiah said, Lord, prove how big you are. Prove that you are God above gods. And God did. But on the other hand, in Exodus, we have Exodus 14, we have Israel leaving Egypt, and they get to the Red Sea, and they're at the Red Sea, and they look over their shoulder, and here comes Pharaoh and his army going to destroy Israel. And what did Israel do? They whined. And for the next 40 years, they whined. Now, that was not a lament, but God did prove himself strong. But that was not a lament. It was whining. Don't be a whiner. And don't let your kids whine. Don't let your grandkids whine. Deal with it. Deal with it strongly. Because we're not allowed to complain. We're allowed to come to the Lord and say, Lord, demonstrate your power. Exalt your name. And when we do that, even in our confusion, even in our pain and suffering, even in our anger or our fear, God will answer from heaven. So the first kind of psalm is a lament. The second kind of psalm is a psalm of joy. This is a celebration of who God is and what he has done. We rejoice in seeing how big God is. We rejoice in knowing that on Friday night, the gospel was shared to some kids who maybe have never heard before. We have people coming this week who probably never have heard the gospel. And we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in what God has done. Now, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 14. Psalm 14 is on page number 453 of the Black Pew Bible. And as you turn to Psalm 14, I want to give you the key word for the book of Psalms, which is hallelujah. This shouldn't be any surprise. It's not the most frequently used word in the Psalms. That probably would be praise. But the word hallelujah is a key word. And the word hallelujah is made up of two parts. The first part is hallelujah, which means to give praise to. And Yah is an abbreviation of Yahweh. Give praise to Yahweh. We're not praising man. We're not praising creation, we're praising the Creator. Give praise to Yahweh. This is the key word for the book of Psalms. And what a glorious truth and an awesome privilege for us that let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Now, allow me to suggest a resource to you. How many of you are familiar with the Bible Project? Go type it in your search engine. Go type it in the Bible Project, and you will be delighted. It is an incredible resource. And I don't know if they have every book of the Bible done yet, but you can go to the Bible Project, type in Psalms. You'll see some of the things that I just shared with you from the book of Psalms. And then they will give you, I think it's about 6 minutes long, a six-minute overview of the book of Psalms. And they've done this, again, for most books of the Bible, through their desire to get all the way done. They have key words, they have key themes, and they have a 4 or 5 minute presentation on each book or the theme or whatever it is. Write down the Bible Project. Go look it up this afternoon, and I think you'll be glad you did. Now, we're going to begin our summer psalms for 2018 with Psalm 14. Lord willing, we will be getting to your requests. We have, I think, 4 requests left over from last summer. We have 7 requests that you have submitted for psalms to look at. And so we'll be getting to those and one by one as we are able. But for right now, please join me in standing and follow along as I read Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They, which are the fools, all the fools, are corrupt. they do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the righteous. Who would shame the plans of the poor? But the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Now, Psalm 14 is about the fool, the person who rejects the Lord. This psalm is also about the righteous, those who know Yahweh as their personal God, their personal Savior. Now, regarding the fool, he's an atheist. But having said that, listen very carefully. That's why I'm having you stay standing. Not all fools are as bad as they could be. This is a worst-case scenario. Not all fools are as bad as they could be. Not all of them stand with a fist in the air, shaking it at God, like Sennacherib. Some fools look like normal people. Some fools are in church this morning, and some fools are even here this morning. Because the fool is the person who says there is no God, or the fool is the person who acts as if there is no God. He lives his life every day like there is no God. Has no regard for God, God's word, or for eternity. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we desperately need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes of understanding, our hearts and our minds, to see the truth of your word. So, Lord, teach us your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're going to get right into this. Who is the fool? Well, we have this perception of who we think this person is. This person is hard-hearted. This person is mean. This person is an outspoken atheist. And if we said that, that would be correct. But the fool is the person who rejects God and God's word. The fool is the person who rejects God's wisdom. The fool is the person who has no regard for God and doesn't give any thought to the Lord. Now, let's consider the scope of fools. Because on the one hand, and I don't want to single out any fool by naming him, but a fool would be the person, the dictator, who is an atheist and insists to his people, to his country, they cannot worship God because there is no God. And his desire that there would be no mention of God in his country, or in the world for that matter, that there would be, that God would just cease to be named, exist, and that person would be a fool. But again, a fool is someone who has no regard for God, who has no love for the Lord, no love for his word, and the Bible calls him the fool. The fool was here last Sunday, and the week before, and the week before, and the week before, but let's just talk about last Sunday. The fool was here last week when we talked about our resources, our time, our energy, and our money. The fool was here, and they walked out the back door, and they completely forgot everything they just heard. They gave no regard to how the Lord wants them to use their time. They gave no regard to how the Lord wants them to use their energy. They gave no regard to how the Lord wants them to use their money. They walked out of here and they ignored the word of God. They said to themselves, well, that's Don's opinion. But they have no regard for what the Lord wants them to do with their resources. That person is a fool. I say, Don, that's really strong. Well, isn't that what the scripture says? I mean, look at Psalms, look at Proverbs. I'm not making this up. I mean, this is what the Bible says. That's why we need to read the Psalms. That's why we need to read the Proverbs. And that's why we need to teach it to our children. Because if we walk out of here in 45 minutes, if we walk out of here and we forget everything we just heard, then it proves that we are the fool. So here in Psalm 14, the literal reading is, the fool says in his heart, no, God, no. And if God speaks to this or God speaks to that, the fool says, no, no, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with it. The fool says, no, God. The fool says in his heart, no God for me. It's great if you want God. It's great if you need God. It's great if you need a crutch in your life, but I don't. I don't need that in my life. I don't need God. I just don't need him in my life. So you have him, and I don't mind if you have him, but I don't want him. I don't want him. So whether it's the atheist shaking his fist at God, Sennacherib, or whether it's just someone who just goes their own way and has no regard, they are the fool. It's a determination of will. So there's the theoretical atheist, and then there's the practical atheist. The practical atheist lives like there is no God, no accountability to the Lord, no eternity. And look how the fool is described in verse 2. Corrupt. This is tough. We've seen this before. Do you know a person like this? And there are some people who really appear ugly morally on the outside. But there are other people who look great on the outside, but internally they are just as corrupt. Do you know a person like this, someone who has no regard for God? Are you sitting next to a person like this morning? So look at what Paul says about humanity in Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is the picture of humanity. And this word all seems pretty inclusive, doesn't it? People who suppress the truth. They've been given the truth. They disregard the truth. They live as though there is no truth. And so we go on. For what can be known about God is plain to them. This is Psalm 19. Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Look at that. Everyone is without excuse. God has revealed himself as the Creator God, the all-powerful God, and no one has an excuse. And what is the result of disregarding God? Well, it's verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. All that God is, all that God has done in the revelation of himself through creation, and they totally disregard it. a famous fool who recently died, is still in the news because now his university is going to beam his voice out into the universe just in case there's somebody out there. Well, there is somebody out there, and he already revealed himself, and he's a whole lot bigger than this dead guy. The fool says, I am my own boss. No one is going to hold me accountable for my actions. No one is going to hold me accountable for eternity. Who cares? And God will not be mocked. And Paul quotes from Psalm 14 in Romans chapter 3, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then notice the startling observation Paul makes as he quotes Psalm 36. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 14 says, God does all of this. Basically, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 10. God does all of this so that men will honor him. Men will acknowledge him. But the fool, there's no fear of God. There's no acknowledgement of God. They just live their life. And if you look at Psalm 14, verse 2, God is in heaven. You know what that means. God is huge. Man's not. God is in heaven, and he peeks over the edge of heaven. He looks at humanity, and what does he find? No one is looking for him. Like the kid who runs away from home, hiding in the basement, waiting for someone to come look for him, and no one does. That's how this fool treats God. God looks over heaven. He sees that all humanity is foolish. You say, whoa, wait a second, Don. All humanity is foolish? Yeah, all of us. But I have good news. Turn over a couple pages to Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, we have good news. It's throughout the Psalms. We'll just look at the first one. Look at the first psalm, and we'll see here this good news. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, which is another word for foolish, nor stands in the way of sinners, which is another word for foolish, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, which is another word for foolish. Just go read the book of Proverbs and you'll see that. But his delight, the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Look at verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Here in Psalm 1, we see this contrast. We see it throughout the Psalms, throughout the Proverbs. The wicked, the fool, the scoffer, the mocker, and the wise man, the righteous man. The contrast between the two. And what is the focus on here in Psalm 1 and elsewhere, Psalm 19, Psalm 119? The focus is on the Word of God. The righteous man, the wise man, he delights in God's Word. He loves God's Word. He hungers. He seeks after. He searches for the Word of God. So, even though God looks over the edge of heaven and all he sees is humanity who is not seeking for God, now all of a sudden we're introduced to the wise man. Where did he come from? How does he get here? Well, it's all about God's grace. We'll touch on this at the end when we get to the last verses of Psalm 14. But I just want to give you a hint. The wise man is the man who has been enlightened by God. Verse 4, this is as ugly as it sounds. Because fools turn their hatred for the Lord into anger against the people of God. They eat my people like they eat bread. We touched on this last week in Genesis 4, Cain versus Abel. We see this in the book of Daniel, both the lion's den and the fiery furnace. We see this in the book of Jeremiah and the Lamentations. The way they treated Jeremiah, the way they mistreated Jeremiah. We saw this in Rome with the Colosseum. We saw this in the reformers being burned at the stake. We saw this in Colorado. They prosecute cake bakers. Around the world, we see incredible brutality, burning villages, raping and pillaging, imprisoning, killing. Now, do all fools act this way? No. But all are still fools who reject God and His Word. So how do we prepare? How do we prepare for an attack or an assault by a fool? Buy a big lock. Get a gun. Well, let me just tell you, there aren't locks big enough to protect you from a fool. And there aren't enough guns to protect you from a fool. And let me just say this, that if you think a lock or a gun is the solution to a spiritual attack by a fool, then you've completely missed the point. Look at verse 5 and look at the word they. Who is in great terror? The righteous? No. It's not the righteous who are afraid here. It's the fool. Look at Isaiah 26. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. You keep him in perfect peace, who has a big lock, lots of them on his house. You keep him in perfect peace, who has a gun. No, we're talking about a spiritual attack here. Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. And when the fool comes for you, because you are a Christian, when the fool comes for you, because you trust in the Lord, a lock and a gun aren't the answer. Now look at Isaiah 26 and think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. While they were throwing rocks at Stephen, he was in perfect peace. While they were throwing rocks at Stephen, because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his testimony, he didn't pull out a gun. He didn't throw the rocks back. Now, I'm all in favor of big locks, and I have some at my house. And I'm all in favor of guns, although I don't have one at my house. Well, the BB gun. And you want all the locks you want. You want all the guns you want. But I'm telling you, when they come for us because of our faith, that's not the answer. Psalm 119. I think I'm behind here. Maybe I'm ahead. Psalm 119 speaks of that same confidence in the Lord. That same confidence of trusting the Lord. Now look back at Psalm 14 in verse 5. The key word is with. In verse 6, the key word is. So look at this. God is with the generation of the righteous. The Lord is his refuge. Was God with Stephen in Acts 7 when they killed him? Yes, he was. Was God with James, the brother of John, when they killed him in Acts chapter 12? Yes, he was. And if I can find Hebrews chapter 11, I think I went too far. Hebrews chapter 11, thank you. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. This is the great faith chapter, the hall of fame. Stoned, sawn in two, killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the whole world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. For some of us, our destiny will be to die in our sleep. Others of us will die in accidents, natural causes, whatever. But perhaps some of us will die because some fool takes exception to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will rest in him. Stephen and James needed grace, and God gave it to them at the appropriate time. Sometimes some of you say to me, how will I know if I'll be able to stand for Christ if that happens to me? Let me tell you this, or ask you this. The last time you were tempted to sin, was God's grace sufficient for you to say no? It was. And the last time you found yourself weighted down by some burden, whatever it is, a lament, a genuinely lamentable offense or situation, was God's grace sufficient for you? It was. God gave you all the grace you needed to say no to sin and to bear up under grief or anger or fear or whatever. Is God's grace sufficient for you when they start throwing rocks at you because of your faith for the Lord Jesus Christ? It will be. God's grace is sufficient. It was for Stephen. It was for James. It will be for us. God has us in the palm of his hand. He won't drop us. He won't lose us. He won't misplace us. And to that we say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 is the second to the last page in your Bible. Second to the last page in your Bible. And once you get past all the maps, here in Psalm 14, it speaks of the righteous. The Lord is with us. The Lord is our refuge. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, your hope of glory. Now, in Psalm 14, we see the word Zion used. And Zion is a word with double meaning. Maybe not really, but it looks like it. Let me give you the two ways that it's used. First of all, in the Old Testament, Zion was a geographical place. And it was geographical because of what was there. When Israel spoke of Zion, they were speaking of Jerusalem. They were looking to Zion for their help. They were looking to Zion for their hope. They were looking to Zion for protection. But it wasn't Jerusalem that was the help or the hope or the protection. Zion was the place where God lived. Zion, you remember when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem? That's when Jerusalem became Zion. Remember when Solomon built the temple and the Shekinah glory of God descended on the temple? That made it Zion. And looking to Jerusalem for help or hope or protection was looking to the God who lived there. God lived in Jerusalem. And when we look to Zion for help, we look to God to help us. But there's a second way that the word Zion was used. And this goes all the way back to the theme for the book of Proverbs I gave to you at the beginning. As they wait for the messianic kingdom. Well, in the future, where does God live? He lives in Zion. And what's Zion? Well, it's the messianic kingdom, and then eventually it's eternity. Well, right now, where does God live? I don't know if you can say this, but right now it's right here. The Bible makes it clear, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, God lives in us, and that's what Colossians says, Christ in you, your hope of glory. Christ in me is my hope for eternity. And there is coming a day when we will live where God lives. Right now, he indwells us, but there's coming a day we will live where God lives, and that's Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And there is coming a day when all of us who are the redeemed, the righteous, the blessed, will live with God for all of eternity. That is the truth of Scripture. You look at the first two chapters of the Bible, there's no sin. And you look at the last two chapters of the Bible, and there's no sin. But you look at everything in between, what a mess. God is with the righteous. God is our refuge. And today, whether people are throwing rocks at you or throwing words at you, God is our refuge. Now, how do we become righteous? It's not, certainly not a righteousness of our own. I mean, Romans is clear about that. There isn't any way that I can be good enough. There aren't enough religious acts that I can do. There isn't any church that I can attend that will make me good enough for God to accept me. But this verse in John chapter 3, verse 36, was a verse that we love to look at. And we see the contrast here. We see the contrast in John 3, 36, just like we see in Psalms and Proverbs. Like we see in Psalm 14, the contrast between the rejecter, the fool, and the righteous. And in John chapter 3, it's made so clear to us, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. How incredible is that? We place our trust in Jesus Christ, and we are given His righteousness. I'm not righteous, but Christ is. And He is in me, and He is my hope of glory. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. There's the contrast. Eternal life and not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. Those are strong words. How do we become one of the blessed? How do we become one of the righteous? It is God looking down over the edge of heaven and having mercy on our soul. Sinner, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You rejecting God, the knowledge of God, the Word of God, the promise of God. I'm sorry if you're offended that God calls you a fool. But are you trusting yourself, your wisdom? You don't need God's help because you've got this. You need to transfer your trust to the Lord Jesus Christ. And are you trusting in the Lord? Well, Hebrews 13, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He said, I will never leave you. Isn't it interesting that the author of Hebrews talks about the love of money and God's promise He will never leave us? I mean, what are you putting your confidence in? Is it money? Is it something else? Your intelligence? I don't know. But God's promise, He will never leave us, nor will He forsake us. And in Psalms, for the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the contrast presented to us here in Psalm 14. You are the one who searches the soul. Search our souls, Lord. If there is someone here without Jesus Christ, may your Spirit convict them and use your word to draw them to Jesus Christ. For those of us who are in Christ, reinforce us with your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.